notes. That can be found on page 522. And it says this. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ears to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent men speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. A Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenceless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read the Psalms of David, we see that he suffered, and that his enemies got the better of him. But in every experience, he remembered that his refuge was to be found in you. When he suffered the most, he remembered and called out to you, knowing that you will execute justice for the needy. Help us to remember that the God David served is the same God that we serve. That while he could be confident that you will maintain the course of the afflicted, that you do not change, and we can share the same belief with the same confidence. As we read of how David called down destruction upon his enemies, help us to understand how to reflect on this. We remember that Jesus told us to love our enemies, but here David doesn't seem to be loving towards his. Yet we remember that we live in the time of grace, where your gospel is held out to all those who would repent and believe. That it's our task to diligently proclaim your gospel, so that others might become part of your kingdom. And we do so in anticipation that now is the time to repent, but there will become a time when it's too late. Help us to proclaim your gospel, knowing when the day of wrath comes, the prayers that this David made will be answered, and you will vindicate your people and punish those who oppose them. But in the meantime, help us to love our enemies as we hold out the gospel to them. Amen. Well, in a moment we'll continue our Bible reading, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing Give to God, Our God, Immortal Praise. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles again, we'll pick it up at Psalm 142. And it says this, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. A Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul, he's crushed my life to the ground, he's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O God, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble, and in your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they may smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a ten-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars, cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring 4,000s and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I'll declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all the flesh bless his holy name for ever and ever. Well, in a moment we're going to reflect on the themes of those psalms, but before we do, let me just remind you there's question time at the end of the sermon, so you might wish to think about what question you might like to ask as we're thinking about these things. There's also a sermon outline in your service sheet, which you might wish to use if it's of help. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time spent together reflecting on your servant David. As we reflect on these psalms, might we better get to know you and your plan for the history of this world. We thank you that you have established your king, and no one can thwart your plan. Amen. Now, to begin this morning, I want to give you two different pictures of the same man. In the first, the man stands before Pilate. He's being quizzed as to whether he is the king of the Jews. In response, he doesn't say very much. He only explains that no one's coming to rescue him because his kingdom is not from this world. At this point, Pilate is ready to release him. But the Jews aren't so keen. In a bid to show how weak this man is, Pilate has him flogged and mocked. Pilate presents the man before the Jews, suggesting this man is no threat. Why not let him go? But the Jews, they want him dead. After many failed attempts to convince the Jews otherwise, Pilate has him led out to be crucified. That's the first picture. The second picture begins with the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone, including slave and free. And all the people are hiding. They're terrified. So much so they call out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us." And what's significant is who they're hiding from. They hide from the face of the one who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They all know that the great day of their wrath has come and no one can stand. Now, why have we started with these two pictures? Well, as I've already hinted at, and I'm sure you know, the angry lamb in the second description is the same man that finds himself before Pilate in the first description. But the circumstances this man finds himself in the two situations, are quite different. In the first, he's completely vulnerable, isolated from any help. He's at the mercy and the whims of the crowd. He, if you like, turns the other cheek. He experiences intense suffering that only stops when he's finally killed. Whereas in the second picture, the man is in a very different position. He's at the right side of the one who sits on the throne. And he's angry. And now is the day of vengeance, where his enemies will be destroyed and he will be vindicated. The pictures are very different. Yet at the same time, they aren't completely distinct. Notice in the first picture, we do get a hint of what is to come. The man admits that he is a king. However, his kingdom is not from this world. What could this possibly mean? But that his kingdom is superior to the kingdoms of the earth. He may appear vulnerable and isolated, but he provides us with enough of a glimpse to know that this will not be the end. We also get a hint from the second picture. The man is described as an angry lamb, which is an odd image. Lambs are not normally known for their anger. But the man is portrayed as a lamb because of his death. This is the lamb who was led to the slaughter. And now his prayer will be answered. His enemies will be made his footstool. Now, the reason we've started with these two pictures is so that we can explore who this man is. Now, of course, I know you all know who this man is. It's Jesus Christ. But as we come to the end of Psalms, all five of our Psalms today have titles that include "of David." And we've continued to return back to a question as we've read through the Psalms. And the question's been, if at the end of book 2 of the Psalms, the psalmist writes, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended," how can we find prayers of David after that has been declared? The first thing to notice about these later prayers of David is that he is suffering. But that isn't anything unique. David suffers in the Psalms of books 1 and book 2. However, there is a difference. On some of the occasions in books 1 and 2, David's suffering is a result of his sin. Whereas in book 5, the psalmist's sin is not mentioned. There may be a call by the David of book 5 to ask God to help him continue in righteousness, but not an outright confession of sin. Another thing to consider is the intensity of the suffering. You may well have noticed that Psalm 142, the title says, "A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." Now we know that David hid in a cave from Saul, and we can read Psalm 57, which is a prayer David makes as a result of that experience. But interestingly, notice the title in Psalm 142. Oh, sorry, the Psalm in 57 has a little bit more detail. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. But the fleeing from Saul is left out of Psalm 142. The suffering described in Psalm 142 is a lot more severe than that found in Psalm 52. Psalm 52 speaks of David's enemies trampling on him, how they have tongues as sharp as swords. They set nets, dig pits to trap him, but in the end his enemies fall into it instead of David. But in Psalm 142, verse 4, we read this. "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." There's something different to the suffering that's experienced by this David to that which was experienced by the immediate son of Jesse. There's a further observation we can make found in Psalm 143. Notice in verse 2, David refers to himself as God's servant. And he also ends the psalm in the same way. The end of verse 12, "For I am your servant." Now the commentator makes the point that David is called Yahweh's servant four times in book 5. So you've got Psalm 109, verse 28, the two we've just mentioned, and Psalm 144, verse 10. His conclusion is this: might it not be right to discern here, in the righteousness David who suffers unjustly, the suffering servant figure? The commentator believes there's a connection between the suffering servant of Isaiah and the David we find in book 5. Now, just out of interest, I looked it up, and there are other mentions of David, the immediate son of Jesse, as servant of God. That can be found in 1 Samuel 23, verse 10. And God calls David his servant in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 18, verse 1, and Psalm 36, verse 1. Now, we could say, when David is called servant in these later psalms, we shouldn't make too much of this. David is often called the servant of the Lord. If this is a new figure, a type of David, we would expect him, like David, to be a servant. Nevertheless, we cannot help recognize that servant is a theologically loaded term, especially when it's spoken of in the context of suffering. So what we can begin to do is put together a number of things. The king, the righteous one, who is suffering, in fact the suffering servant, who suffers and does so unjustly. Having mentioned that the distress is magnified, It's worth also considering how the total victory of enemies is also magnified. There are two things that we can observe from today's Psalms. First is the blessings are more intense. We see that in 144 verse 15. Bless the people to whom such blessings fall. Bless the people whose God is the Lord. The second is the curses are more intense. Have a look especially at Psalm 140, reading from verse 9. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. The request of the psalmist is that they be cast down, no more to rise. Verse 12 demonstrates the psalmist's belief that God will execute justice for the needy. He will be vindicated, but in order to be truly vindicated, the destruction of its enemies must be complete. Well, we're coming to the end of the book of Psalms, and next week we'll be finishing our journey in the Psalms. But in fact, it's been suggested that Psalm 146 is the last psalm of Book 5. And it's a transition to Psalms 147 and 150, which serve as a concluding doxology to the book as a whole. If this is the case, then Book 5 ends with Psalms 138 to 146. Nine psalms, and every one of these nine psalms is all about David. But not David, the immediate son of Jesse. It's about a greater David. A David for the returning exiles to anticipate. He is David-like in that he will be a king. David-like in that he will be a servant of God. He will suffer similar to David. And he's promised that his enemies will be defeated like David's were. He's a David that will bring hope to his people, salvation to them. He will suffer for his people being pierced for their transgressions. He will bring blessing, the like that will never have been seen before. But he will also bring curses to those who reject him. Like the promise that was once made to Abraham, those who bless him will be blessed. Those that curse him will be cursed. And as we finish, just bring to mind just a small amount of what we learnt about David and this greater David in the time that we've been studying the book of Psalms. Now imagine what might have gone through Mary's mind when the angel said to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these remarkable psalms and how this recapitulation of the psalms of David bring to mind a greater David who will bring greater blessing but will also bring greater cursing, who will suffer at the hands of his enemies but will one day be vindicated. We thank you that this David will raise up a people that will follow him. And for those people he will bless. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we have been thinking about. Yes, Matt. Okay, let me repeat the question for the recording. So we're taking this, David, to be effectively the suffering servant and Jesus. So how then do we explain 143 verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Okay. Which is a good question, particularly because Paul picks up on this verse in Romans 3 to make the very point that there is no one righteous before God. I guess there are a few things to be thinking about. Yeah, so I wonder how complete does this imagery have to be or will necessarily be. So, for example, one of the things that we haven't mentioned is as we've gone through the Psalms, if you go back and look at the earlier Psalms, what you'll find is a lot of it are summaries and phrases from these Psalms that have been taken from the original Psalms and then sort of made up for this purpose. So there's a connection between the old David and the new David, which is obviously the very point that is being made. This is going to be a David who will come, who will experience different things to this David and be greater. And as we're doing that, what we begin to see is that there's what we've suggested is an intensity to the suffering that's experienced. It's more intense, but also there is a further fulfilling of the vindication and the destruction of the enemies, so everything is much more intensified. But then when we come to verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. I think in the context that these Psalms are written, that wouldn't be a surprise to them. They kind of would expect even the David anticipated to expect this, because they still haven't got the full picture of what will only be fulfilled when Jesus comes. So I think this is the thing. When Jesus comes, and in Luke he says, I'll fulfill everything that's found in the Psalms. Obviously, what he's doing there is sort of saying, well, all of the Psalms, but also particularly 138 to 146, is talking about me. And so at that point, we see things at a higher level. I don't think we're sort of finding one-to-one. So you don't have to find a bit. So Jesus, we know, was righteous. How then do we match up Jesus with 143 verse 2? Does that make sense? Yeah. I don't know whether, Adrian, you've got anything more helpful to say. I think it's interesting as you explore anything like this, it's not neat and tidy. There's a messiness to it. But it gives us a trajectory and a sort of a direction to be heading in, if you see what I mean. Okay, let's leave that one there. Any other questions? Yes, Susie. Yeah, interesting question. So who, just repeating the recording, who's writing these psalms and who they're writing them for, and they seem quite personal. That is quite intriguing. One of the commentators, well, in fact, I think most people's typical approach to psalms like this are, this is just an Israelite and this is his prayer. He's the psalmist who's having a particular difficulty, it's specific to him. And this is the sort of problems that he's having, so he's put them down into these psalms. Which, and I don't know, I think there's a few problems with that, because then our approach is, here's a psalmist, I wonder whether my experience matches with this psalmist's experience, and if it does, then therefore I could make these same prayers for me. But if you notice, what we've done is, instead of taking them as separate psalms and let's find the one that's closestly, it's not even a word, fits more closely to our situation and then apply that to us. Instead of that, we've kind of been thinking, actually, who is the character behind the psalms, or who is the character that the psalms are pointing to, which hopefully we begin to see is of more worth. You know, these psalms are painting the picture of what the Christ will be like, so that when we see him and when he arrives, or now that he has arrived and we have seen him, we can know more fully what he's come to do. But as far as the specific question of who's written them, and I guess who's written them, I mean, that's really difficult. I think we can only speculate, and I don't think that speculation is going to get us too far. But I think initially, at least when they've been collected together as Book 5, maybe as far back as when they were written, I don't know, not sure whether we can say, but they've been put together for the people who've returned to exile, as they've been anticipating a life after exile without a king. So I think that's quite crucial. So we're back in the land, we've got the temple, but we've got no king. And so these psalms are saying the king is coming, he's going to have a rough time, but his enemies will be destroyed. And eventually he'll be vindicated. So I think that's all I can say. Time for one more? Yes, Nikki. Yeah, so could it be various Davids, and particularly we've got 142 where it's a mask of David when he was in the cave? Yeah, I think it's a possibility, and I mean it's just really hard, isn't it, to know. I mean, basically you come across these psalms and who's written them, and you just be like, well, really got very little evidence to go on. Interestingly, the commentator did explore that one. So where it says a Masque of David when he was in the cave. Oh, let's see if I can remember it. So in Psalm, that comes from Psalm 52 or 57. I said earlier, didn't I? Yeah, so Psalm 57, the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So that's the, obviously that is a historical psalm. We probably thinking this is David praying this prayer in the cave or after the experience of the cave, and he's in the cave fleeing from Saul. Now if you go to, I think it's Psalm 108, and compare Psalm 108 with Psalm 57, what you find is that a lot of, or about half of Psalm 57, or rather half of Psalm 108 is made up of Psalm 57. So that's what I kind of referred to earlier on, is that they are using David's psalms to make up these new psalms. They're sort of picking up those bits. And so the commentator, he makes a case that the reason why it says a Masque of David in Psalm 142, a Masque of David when he was in the cave, a prayer, is not because it's necessarily a historical thing. It's just been borrowed from Psalm 57. So, I don't know what we do with that, but yeah. Okay, let's leave it there. I'm looking forward to moving on to Hebrews. Okay, we're going to sing King of Kings Majesty, and then we will be having a last final reflection.